Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild creatures of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image, and in the image of God, God created them, male and female, God created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth and every tree from which the seed its fruit, and you shall have them for your food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps upon the earth, including the monsters in the haunted house, everything that has breath of life. I've given you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that everything that God had made was good. Indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let us pray. Give us a religious imagination this morning, God, to think back to that time of creation where everything was pure and good. Give us a heart that longs for that kind of world again. Give us a mind to understand what we can do and must do and should do and might do and dream to do. Give us each other that we might do it together. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it was a couple weeks ago, NASA sent an ambulance to the moon. And it's a great place to preach. And the task was to bump in or to collide with the moon to see if there was water there. Remember that? Oh, come on, wake up now. I know it's early. Although I did think it was 8:30. I went on your webpage and thought, oh, thank God. They did. And when they did that exercise, I got to thinking back in time about NASA and all the good things they've done. When I was in seminary, they had that space shuttle Challenger that went up and blew up. You remember? It was my last year of seminary. I remember 1986, and it was over the Atlantic Ocean. 73 seconds was all it took for that flight to end. And if you were like me, I was supposed to be in class, but I was glued to the television set. Just watching it and seeing it disappear, just smoke, imagining what it must have been like to be a family member, having waited all this time for your husband or wife to go on the trip of a lifetime, and then it was just gone. And we wondered, you know, what went wrong or if there was any escape. Of course there wasn't, and whether or not they were still awake when they hit the ocean and how long. But I think the reason we were so curious and so, glued to it was because of Krista McAuliffe. You remember? She was a teacher. She was the first teacher to go to space. So not only was her family watching, but her class was watching. I can't imagine what anybody said after they saw that, you know, image on the TV set. But I got to thinking, you know, how courageous of her to go. And maybe all these years later, her class has come to the conclusion that she died doing what she loved. And sometimes, you know, it's worth the risk to try something new and daring and inspiring. And I got to thinking, if NASA ever decided that they were going to send a pastor into space, I want to go. Pick me. I don't care if Jeff wants to go. I don't care if the bishop wants to go. I don't care if anybody who's better writer, better preacher, better speaker, better teacher, I don't care if they want to go. I want to go. Pick me. I want to go to space. I want to go to space because every time I get in an airplane and it takes off the earth, I watch the earth get smaller and the buildings and the cars, and it puts everything in perspective for me. Because so often I think that Cass is the center of the universe, that that's where everything, you know, important happens, right there where I live and work, and the rest of the world really doesn't even exist. I want to go to space because it puts it in perspective for me. I was reading an article about Rusty Schulkart. I can't even say his name, from Apollo 9, but this is what he wrote. When you get into space, at first you find yourself identifying Houston because that's where home is and it feels so good. And then in one glance, you're looking at the cradle of humanity, the Mediterranean and the Nile and the Sinai. And then you're identifying with Phoenix and Florida and Africa and India. And then you start identifying the whole thing as you never did before. In the dead of silence, something happens. And you look down and you see the surface of the globe where you've lived your entire life. And you know all the people down there, everyone just like you. In fact, they are you. And then you see the earth as it truly is, blue and bright and beautiful and floating in silence. And you remember that we're all just writers. I love that. Puts it all in perspective. In a way, Genesis does that. You read about God creating everything, and there's a certain order, and each time something new is added, God, you know, announces for who to hear, I don't know. It is good. It's very good. We get at the end, this place that we take for granted, even in a season like fall, where the colors just explode in front of our faces, it's good to remember that the planet is good. The United Methodist women have remembered that the planet is good. And at the same time, we recall that it's very fragile, that it's in danger, that we're at a place that humankind has never been before. And we're reminded in Scripture that we shouldn't be surprised by that, because just 55 verses in, it tells us for all the goodness of the planet that the arrogance of humankind and the sense of entitlement of humankind gets us into trouble. That we take the word dominion, which really infers to stewardship and responsibility, and we turn it into domination, which means power and control. I don't know. There's a man by the name of Rich Shavitz. He's the vice president of governmental affairs for the National Association of Evangelicals. And he says this: when you get to meet with God, he's not going to ask you about whether you were for or against creation, whether you can remember what happened in what order, any of that stuff that we fight about now in the church. God is going to ask rather, you know, what we've done with creation, the planet that God made. And the news here isn't so good. You know it. Ever since the start of the Industrial Revolution, Thomas Friedman reminds us that we've been in trouble. He says that when you're driving down the highway, remember this: for every mile you go, you should visualize taking a pound of trash and throwing it out the window. Every mile. And by the way, all the other cars, they're throwing out a pound of trash too, so that it's getting cluttered with garbage. And if you drive something bigger, like a van or an SUV or certainly a truck, you throw out two or three bags every time you go along. And all that stuff then is locking in all the poison that's killing our planet. I don't know. It's not such good news. What in tarnation are we going to do about it, this global warming? Maybe you're not even convinced. Maybe you're thinking it's like Hallmark cards and it's a big PR thing going on for people who want to direct your dollars. What we do know is the temperature's changing. And it may not sound like a big deal until you think about the temperature of the human body. There's a natural temperature at 98.6. And if you jump it up just to 102, you're in trouble, aren't you? Try 104, 105. Same thing is with the planet. Just a couple degrees means a significant difference in terms of the ice caps, in terms of the islands. Until we start talking about floods and droughts and heat waves and wildfires, everything sounds familiar, I think, because everything's changed since even when I was a child. I don't want to sound like an alarmist, but listen to this from James Feth, from the Dean of Forestry and Environmental Studies at Yale. A half of the world's tropical forests and temperate forests are gone. A half of the wetlands and a third of the mangroves are gone. An estimated 90% of the predator fish are gone. 20% of the corals are gone. Another 20% are threatened. Species are disappearing at rates of 1,000 times faster than the normal rates. What are we going to do? At CAS, we've started to look at what we can do. Because I think poverty and the planet can be, should be, must be naturally linked together. Because poor people are going to suffer the consequences first and worst. We've started doing green things, some of which you know about already. The mud mats, we pick up tires. We've picked up over 6,000 tires in the city of Detroit and turned them into mud mats, employing homeless, mentally ill men. They make them and sell them, and the sale of the mats clean up the city, keep them out of the landfills, create jobs for people who can't find work anywhere else in this economy. And then we started shredding with the developmentally disabled, just paper at first, because they can't read. And because they can't read, they can't give away your secret information if you're a doctor or a lawyer or somebody else who has information that you don't want other people to read. And so we started shredding. They've done tons and tons and tons of paper. And then we discovered x-rays. One doctor sent back his x-ray with his paper. Now, what are we going to do with that? Same thing. You cut off the personal information, and then you send the x-ray film to a refinery, and they pull out the silver and they disintegrate the film. And by and large, we make a lot more money on x-rays. We did 3 tons this summer. Kept them out of the landfill. The newest and greatest and best thing, we're going to put in a gym. You don't think about homeless people getting fat, but they do. Once they start eating 3 meals a day. They get pudgy. They do, just like we do. And you complicate that with the fact that they have hypertension and heart disease. They have AIDS and diabetes. And so once you put on a little extra weight, you're in trouble. So we decided to put in a gym for Christmas this year. It's an unusual gym. It has weights and a punching bag and a treadmill like most gyms. And you'll go and sweat, hopefully. But it's going to have 10 stationary bikes. That sounds good. Anybody can get on and pedal. Cycling's a cool activity, but these are special bikes. These bikes will actually generate energy. 10 bikes in the course of a year will generate enough energy to light 62 apartments for a month. It's a big thing. It's a bigger thing for the homeless to know that they can have a hand in stopping our global, footprint from going out of control. They're small things, but important things that we do. Simple things that remind us that the planet belongs to God, and that if we're going to go green, we shouldn't leave some people behind. Now, there are things we're doing as a nation and as communities of faith. Do you know that if 300,000 churches reduced their energy consumption by 25%. 25%. It'd be the equivalent of taking 1 million cars off the road. Huh. Time to make sure we're not losing heat or air conditioning. But there are things we're already doing. We've adopted the light bulbs, We're buying hybrids. Even Cass bought a hybrid. It's a cool thing. And it's a Ford, I would point out. The Congress is, you know, raising the expectations for miles per gallon so that by 2020 we'll be in the same place the Japanese and the Europeans are now. We're doing more with solar and wind. 2% is now the percentage of energy produced in that way. I'm glad. I'm glad that people are doing 10 things or 20 things to turn their houses green, and Cass is doing the same thing. But I'm here to tell you, we can't rush to the good news. I'm here to tell you, you can find out things on the internet now that you couldn't find out years ago. I know if you go to this site on the internet, info, please, it will tell you what I learned about myself. I was born in 1959. Now you know. Tell all your friends. The year I was born, the population of the earth was 2.99 billion. If I live to be 100 years old, and I'm hoping so, put that on your prayer list, the population of the world will be 9 billion. So that in my lifespan, the population of the planet will have tripled. So that means for all that we're doing, we probably can't do enough. Because not only are there are more people who want to live like we have. There are more people in places that are truly poor, the least developed regions of the world, Afghanistan and Liberia and Niger and Congo, where they have large concentrations of young people with no sense of a future. Is there any good news? I think there is. It means that the things we're doing as individuals and even as congregations are just a start. And that we need to look at the big systems, the political decisions, the ways we can impact our own lifestyle so that others will have a chance. We have the mental capabilities. We have the spiritual foundations. I'm not here to lecture you. I'm not. Let me tell you about Marquetta. Marquetta was 4. She was living with her family on Belle Isle. Three brothers, herself, her mother, in a car. For about 4 weeks until we met her and got her into the emergency shelter, and from the emergency shelter to mom's place, and from mom's place into a home. It took a while. Every movement she went to, a new school had a new teacher, a new counselor, a new principal, new friends, new textbooks, new curriculum, a new lifestyle. And yet she seemed to do okay. She's a good kid. And one day, she was at our church, and I was explaining to her why we were doing some things to help save the environment in the church. And, you know, we have to be worried about global warming and, you know, going way too high and too deep for a small child. And then she turned to me and said, "If the earth dies, where will we move next?" For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is so much we have to do and can do and must do for Marquetta and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and for God. I hope we find really creative ways to make a difference. And I pray that that difference is our witness. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that even if they find water on the moon, we won't be moving there anytime soon. We know in this fall season how wonderfully blessed we have been with clean air and clean water, with seasons that are predictable, with homes that are safe and warm. We realize, God, that the world is changing, not only the demographics in our country, but the makeup of the planet. We ask, God, that you would help us to live more simply, that others could simply live. That we would find ways to include brothers and sisters who are living in poverty in this country and who live on just less than a dollar a day elsewhere. We're thankful, we're grateful, we're appreciative of the United Methodist women who bring us the truth, even when we don't want to hear it, who proclaim the gospel in ways that are compelling and inspiring and at the same time a little bit scary. We thank you for the women who have been a part of this unit for years, who have come to help us put our faith into action, to give feet and hands and voice to what we believe in our heart. We pray that you would bless them even as you lift up this ministry that's been so important for so many generations. We ask that you help us, that you give us vision to trumpet the good news in ways that people cannot run from it, wouldn't want to be devoid of it. We pray, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.